This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
I always tell people that come to marriage seminars, you had to want to be here. I congratulate you, first of all, just on being here. It says that your marriage matters to you. Some of you are single, and you want God's direction and priority in your lives and your laying track and foundation. The fact that you've taken 2 hours of your time to come and be here tonight just says that your marriage matters. And that's a good step. Amen. when people do that. This seminar came about as a result of a crisis in our marriage. For a long time, Nancy and I did a lot of seminars. I mean, a lot. We would do 50 a year, 60 a year. And this whole thing came about because our marriage was literally going down for the third time. And I realized that if there were not some drastic changes, if there was not really a miracle in our marriage, we would not be married. We had come to a point where, you know, if I said up, she said down. If I said black, she said white. We argued continually. There was no tenderness between us whatsoever. There was very little physical relationship, no emotional relationship. We were living in the same house. We were pastors of a church. Both of us were professional enough to be able to come and to put the smile on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. And we could do the deal. And people to the outside that came in said, "Boy, what a lovely couple." And they didn't have a clue what really was going on between us. We were able to be professional ministers. And yet I realized that it was reaching a point that was wearing very thin, and that if something didn't occur, it would end very quickly. And I began to cry out to God. It's embarrassing being in ministry, being a pastor, having some measure of acclaim in the eyes of people, and to admit that your marriage is falling apart, and yet ours was, and it was humbling. I began to read everything that I could. I began to listen to tapes. I ultimately had to submit to go to counseling and pay hard-earned money to talk to a man that I didn't think knew as much as I did and tell me what was wrong with my marriage, and point his bony finger in my face and confront me, and it was hard. Very, very painful. It's hard to admit you've been wrong, particularly when you think you've been right. I thought all of our problems were with Nancy. You know, if Nancy would just get straightened out, then we would have a good marriage. And God had to, first of all, point out that I had to deal with the problems in my own heart. Nancy would only respond as I dealt with my part. By the way, did you know that you can never change anyone against their will by direct action? You can't do that. You can only change you and allow God to change you. And as that change takes place, people will react to the change they see in you. So the first thing that I had to do was to quit worrying about Nancy and start worrying about me. And when I got the things in my life in order, then gradually the change began to come within Nancy. So what we're sharing with you, we've walked through. These are the things that God did in our home. And I can tell you that they work because God's word works. Why don't you say hello? If you'll hold that up higher, then you can talk better.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Well, I just want to say that what he said is true, and but nobody is ever all wrong and the other one all right. We're both equally a problem. And the Lord had to deal with a lot of things in me that he's still dealing with. And as we get into the temperaments, I think you'll be able to identify with some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, because it was just so obvious to me, being a melancholy, and he's a choleric sanguine, you know, I could just spot his flaws. So they were so big and so obvious. And I felt like I had been called by God to point those out to him, straighten him out so he could get on with his life. And the Lord had to deal with me about a self-righteous spirit, a critical spirit, and all kinds of things that were just natural in me as a carnal person. I'd been born that way. And it's hard not to do the things that you've done all your life. It's hard to change. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be different. And we're going to get in deeply into the Word. We're going to show you from the Word of God why this is workable, because it's God's Word. I don't believe there is any other program, any other marriage seminar that anybody could do that is not based in God's Word that would work. It just won't work. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make us willing to change and then be willing to wait on the other person and to love them. If they never change, God will give you the grace to love them and go on anyway. But just realize that this is born out of a lot of pain. And Paul did this seminar by himself for probably at least a couple of years before I would even get into it, because it was so painful. It's hard to talk about things that are personal, things that are really private, mistakes that you've made. You don't want to admit to people that you're that way. You don't want to get in front of people and begin to cry and let them see the transparency in you. And it was real hard for me to do that. But I began to realize that there was so many people in the condition we were in, as a lot of ministers, a lot of pastors, that put on such a good show. And you'd be amazed if you knew the percentages of pastors and divorces. They're right up there with actors and policemen and airline pilots. One of the highest percentages of divorce in the nation is among ministers. And but it was just...
That's because of the pressure to be perfect, the pressure to not have any problems, the 24-hour being on call, the stresses, all of it that comes in. Being in ministry is one of the most difficult things you can do, and hold your marriage together.
It's true. But anyway, just realize as we go through this that we've probably been where you are. You may have had some things we didn't have, but we're all basically the same. We all have a lot of the same problems. And let's just be willing to be open with each other and open with the Lord and let Him touch us. I was thinking about that song we sang this morning. There's a holy hush coming over this place that talks about if you'll just open up and let Him touch you. And that's a secret. You have to open up. God is willing to touch. He's willing to change. But we have to open up and expose ourselves to His changing power.
I want us to pray. Again, we have many people who will be listening by tape, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit's presence now. Lord, I thank You for each person, whether they're married or single, that are listening to this tape, those that are in this sanctuary tonight. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and to peel back the layers of our self, our carnal self, our defenses, our preconceptions. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to teach us tonight. Thank You for each one that has taken the time to invest in their home, in their future. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You will take it and reward them richly and abundantly. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by sharing some scripture with you. And if you have your Bibles, open them and let's lay some foundation before we start talking about some very practical issues. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, is a verse that I had stood on in many other areas of my life as it regards to finances, as it regards to ministry, and yet God showed me that this also applies to marriage. And this was one of the first verses that was really quick into my heart. Joshua 1, 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." God gives a guarantee of success and prosperity when we do three things. Number one, we keep His Word within our mouth. We speak the same thing God says. Number two, we're meditating on it. We're allowing it to ruminate in our spirit. We're allowing it to change us from the inside. And then number three, we're doing it. We're acting upon it. It's not enough just to speak the Word, not enough to meditate the Word. The Word has to be obeyed. And God began to show me that I was not obeying His Word. I was a good Christian, a fairly successful minister, but I was not obeying God in the area of my marriage. And that had to change. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. chapter 11, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse number 3. These are foundational verses that we need to get deep within our spirit, deep within our heart. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." That's the problem in a lot of our homes right there, isn't it? The head of the man is not Christ. The head of the man is the man. He's never submitted his will to the lordship of Jesus. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now that's interesting. The analogy that is given that the head of Christ is God. Philippians tells us that Jesus thought equality with God the Father not something to be grasped. Now, Jesus was not inferior to the Father, but he was submitted to the Father by an act of his will. One of the things that I had to learn was that submission does not imply inferiority. Submission is simply obeying what God has ordered. And so when I'm in submission to Christ or to Christ's representatives, and may I say this, men, if we're not in submission to those that God has placed over us, such as pastors, such as employers, those human authorities that God has placed in our lives, it's real difficult for us to ask our wives to be in submission to us if we're not in submission to those that God has placed over us. So it begins with submission on the part of the man. And even as Christ was submitted to the Father and in the garden, you remember the prayer that he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He said, "I really don't want to do this, but your will be done." There are many times in areas of marriage we have to do things that really we don't want to do. Yet God requires them of us, and it comes down to obedience with the Lord. And if we're obedient, God said he would bless us. And so we see here a chain of command. First of all, Jesus is the pattern. Aren't you glad that he's never asked us to do anything that he didn't do first? He did it. He was submitted to the Father. He laid down his life. It cost him everything, but he did it. And he says, "Men, I want you to lay down your life to me. Ladies, you're to lay down your life before your husbands." And we see in Colossians 3, let's turn there, that it really goes on. God has a divine chain of command. He has a structure. He has an order within the family, within the home. Colossians 3, verse number 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters." We could translate that to employees, obey your employers. You see, God has established structure. And if we do not understand that in that structure, we're not just submitting to men, we're submitting to God. And if we're not submitting to those men, we're really in rebellion against God, because Romans 13 teaches us that all authorities have been ordained by God. Turn to the book of Ephesians real quickly. And again, we're just going to quickly lay some foundation, and then we're going to look at some practical applications of this. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 22, Ephesians 5, verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." You're not really submitting to your husband, ladies. You're submitting to the Lord. That makes it a little easier. Not real easy, but a little easier. Amen. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. If it's any comfort, ladies, you don't have to submit to everybody's husband, just yours. Just yours, okay? So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I've told this many times, but I'll never forget discovering this verse very early in our marriage and coming home with my big Thompson Chain Bible, hitting Nancy about the head and the shoulders, yelling, "Submit." And it didn't work. I don't know. Don't don't try that, guys. That will backfire, I promise you. Number one, that's the wrong spirit. Number two, I had not yet read far enough. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, God had to really deal with my heart and said, Paul, do you love Nancy like I love the church? Are you giving yourself up for her, or are you using her to get what you want? Are you using her to fulfill your sexual needs, using her to fulfill your professional needs? Are you loving her like Christ loved the church? It was tough. God's standards are pretty high, aren't they? And are we using our wives, guys, to cook our meals and iron our shirts and provide sex for us and make us look good? And, you know, are we doing this? I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking you. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with water, by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. God showed me that I had the responsibility for my wife. If she was hurting, if she was in need, it was because I had not cleansed her and washed her and met her needs. I couldn't point my finger at her and say, this woman's got a problem. God said, well, she's your flesh. Are you nourishing and cherishing it and providing for it? And I wasn't. I was using her for what I wanted and what I needed. Let's jot down some conditions, some very fundamental conditions for happiness in marriage. Number one is mutual esteem. Talk to us about mutual esteem, Sister Mills.
I don't think we did this before.
Oh, yes, we did. Yes, we did.
No, I didn't do this. Mutual esteem and a correct appreciation of the order and the place which God has assigned to each are the primary conditions in happiness in marriage. Let me say that again. Mutual esteem, appreciating each other, respecting each other, and understanding the order and the place that God has assigned to each person is essential. When I began to realize that my husband, because he was a husband, that was a position, just like pastor was a position, like elder was a position, husband is a position, wife is a position, and you honor and respect those people because of the position they hold. You don't necessarily have to agree with them, and sometimes you don't even have to like them, but you respect the position. And I think that's the first thing we need to understand in God's Word is the position that we hold. To esteem one's mate is to see the mate as more than just an individual with the flaws and the good points and their looks or money or whatever they might have. But we have to understand that they are in a sacred position. We're in covenant. Esteem is an essential element of love. Without esteem, all you have is lust. Esteem makes it love. Mutual esteem protects the marriage from becoming a victim of the inevitable ups and downs that you will encounter. No marriage is ever going to be worry-free. And we've often said that if people go through a marriage and they never have an argument, there's never a disagreement, then one of them's unnecessary. And it's that way, I think, with any kind of relationship. If it's just so smooth that there's never a ripple and there's never any discussion or, you know, just somebody having an opinion that's different. Somebody's not thinking or somebody's scared to. Somebody's unnecessary. It's like iron sharpening iron in a marriage. We need each other. We need to confront each other. We need to talk. We need to be able to freely talk and be free to say what we want to say and not feel like somebody's going to lower the boom. You have to be free to be honest. But in that honesty, remember the esteem. Be gentle. Do it in love. Do it at the right time. We'll get into that later. If a husband's tenderness and care for his wife depends upon the way she looks or the way he happens to feel on a certain day, then, and the same way with the wife, if her esteem fluctuates with her moods, and believe me, the wives have a lot of moods. I think they're worse than men. And we'll get into PMS a little bit later. And of course, I always had an edge on most women. You may have PMS, but I had PMS, Paul Mills syndrome. I mean, that was big time trouble. But if you depend on your mood, or if you depend on how they look or how they're treating you as to how you're going to treat them, then you're in trouble. The marriage is on shaky ground if that's what you're depending on. God means for love and marriage to be built upon a stable foundation. That foundation is a regard for the position, as we said before, which God has placed the mate in. Falling in love is a wonderful experience, and I think we did fall, didn't we? I vaguely remember. 30 years ago, can you believe? September 12th will be 30 years for us, our anniversary. And it's just, it's unbelievable. I didn't think I'd ever live to be this old. But I do remember vaguely. Paul had been trying to get me to go out with him for a year. And I wouldn't go out with him. I at that time I was in Bible school and I really had in my mind that I was going to be a Pentecostal nun. I wasn't going to get married. I was going to devote my life to God. You know, that really, I was 18, and that's what I thought. Well, I met Paul. I'd just come down from Illinois. I was raised up near Chicago. And just come in, and here was somebody that they called John Paul. He was known as John Paul Mills. And introduced me to him at school as John Paul Mills, and I don't know, maybe where you came from they had double names, but up north we didn't have double names like Johnny Paul and Bobby Bill and Jimmy Joe or whatever. It was so cold we did everything quick. We did call people by their initials or a nickname and just kept moving trying to keep warm. But I thought anybody with the name John Paul, you know, I just judged immediately he's got to be a hick. Well, I didn't want anything to do with him. And he was a real charmer. He was a fashion plate.
Is this all in your notes?
This is in my head. And I was just looking at him thinking, this can't be for real. So for a year, he tried to get a date with me, and I put him off. Finally, he began to date my roommate. We were in the dorm and had roommates. And my roommate informed me that she was going to marry him, and I was under the impression they were in love and he'd asked her and all that. Well, I found out much later it wasn't quite that way, but he asked me for a date after he had asked her to marry him.
I did not ask her to marry him.
But that's what I thought. So I finally accepted the date just to say I was going to give him what for. I was going to tell him off and straighten him out once and for all. Do you know that first date, if you can fall in love, and I'm skeptical about it, but that first date, something happened. I began to care about him. It was totally unexpected, but all of my life, and I think we've told you this, our parents prayed for both of us that we'd find the right mates all of our lives. My dad used to take me when I was a little girl and kneel down beside the bed and pray that God would bring the right man into my life. And I believe that's what happened. I've questioned that many times since then, but I really believe that's what happened. That first date, I just knew in my heart this something was real. And on the third date, he proposed. And I accepted. It's an even bigger deal. We were married a year later. But we're talking about falling in love. It's a wonderful experience. But the love you share when you first meet, the love you share when you first get married is not... It's not even love compared to what you have years later after you've been through hell and back together and you've really experienced everything there is to experience and you know each other and you still love each other. Now that is real love as time goes by. I love this. God doesn't build a marriage upon the foundation of natural attraction. Beauty is going to fade, and it does. All that fades. It's not your love that sustains marriage, but get this. If you're going to write something down, write this down and put it in your head. It's not love that sustains marriage, but it's marriage that sustains your love. There were many, many times that if we were depending on our love to stay married, we would not have been married. And that's the way the world operates. You say, I just don't love them anymore. No, it's your marriage. The longer you stay together, when you commit to stay together and you really mean it, and you really, with all your heart, give the best to that partner, love in a different dimension begins to grow. It's not the same attraction. You know, you don't get the goosebumps maybe anymore. Maybe you do. But it's a different type attraction, a different love. It's so deep and so sweet and so rich. The companionship is unbelievable. That's the way it should be. And so I really believe that that was the biggest thing that the Lord made real to me about this mutual esteem that we're talking about. Romantic love, as the only viable basis for marriage, is one of the unexamined and therefore blindly followed axioms of our culture. Just don't be fooled by romance. And you say, well, they just don't give me the buzz anymore. I don't feel the same as I did the first time. Forget that. That doesn't matter. You grow to love people that you want to love. You can love them. God gives you a love. We say that love is something that just is, or either you have it or you don't. And Paul, you've often said it's not like you catch the flu or you just catch love. That's not the way it is.
Right.
Love is an essential ingredient in marriage, but marriage doesn't depend upon love. Just remember that. Marriage doesn't depend upon love for its existence. Love depends upon marriage for its continued existence. It forces a person to live through times of difficulty, through disagreements, through losses, through death, through all kinds of things that you will face as a married couple. And through that, you come to new depths of understanding and love. Love is not the basis for marriage. Love is the outcome of marriage. I know we're saying this same thing over and over different ways, but that this is important. Our young people need to know this. There is just so much romantic love portrayed on television, movies, and books and everything. And we need to teach our young people that that's not the way it really is. All of this comes down to the basis, the basics in marriage, which is mutual esteem. The woman holds her mate in high regard. And women, we need to do that. Sometimes the more you know your husband and the longer you've lived with him, the harder it is to hold him in esteem and look at him as being in a position that God has conferred on him. But the name husband is itself a position conferred by God. Of course, the man likewise cherishes the woman that God has honored with the name wife. We need to minister to each other, build each other up. Ask God to give us a forgiving spirit and cultivate forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. Love is a choice. All these many, many things that we do actually are choices. We don't have to be pawns of these emotions. You have control.
The scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You're familiar with it, many of you. You may want to look it up or just jot it down. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Flush your computer list in your mind of the hurts and the wrongs. Get rid of it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Before we get off this, I just want to say one thing. God convicted me. I had come up with all the reasons why Nancy was no good. And I could make a list of all of her faults. What was wrong with Nancy? And God said, you are to love your wife as I love the church. The fact that she was Nancy was completely irrelevant. She could have been Mary or Sue or Alice or whoever. God said, love your wife. Nancy happened to be my wife. Get rid of your list of what's wrong with your wife or your husband. God said, love them, submit to them because they are in the office. And until you get past this personality deal, what's wrong with them? You see it as a commitment to fulfill the office. Your marriage has no basis. The thing that sustained Nancy and I was we both respected God's word. If we hadn't, we'd have been divorced today, I promise you. It was commitment to the word of God and to ultimately obey it. And God gave us the feeling and the love and the tenderness back. And it's precious. It really is. We're going to Hawaii for our 30th anniversary. I got one frequent flyer flight over there and one that I had some refunded tickets I hadn't used. So we're going to Hawaii. We went on our 20th anniversary, and that was a disaster. We were in a horrible shape then, but God's given us the tenderness and the joy back. So,
given us some money.
He gave us a little bit of money. Last time we were stone broke.
I had tenderness and everything else until I found out we were over there with no money.
Would you stick to the notes? Just what's on the page, please.
We're going to have to edit this tape.
Number two. Number one is mutual esteem. Number two is the role of sex. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. And he's talking about areas of ministry. He's saying that if you have a wife, it's going to slow you down. You know, you can probably do more for God without a wife. If God gives you the grace to be without a wife, if he gives you the gift of celibacy, because some of your time is going to have to be divided from the ministry to take care of your family. In fact, that's got to be the first priority. So he's saying that, in regards to working for God, if God gives you the gift of singleness, walk in that singleness. Verse 2 says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Saying, if you're having a problem with lust, if you're having a problem with sexual restraint, get a wife. Get a husband. If God's not given you that gift of celibacy. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Likewise, the wife to her husband. I want you to notice the word duty there. That's kind of an ugly word, isn't it? The husband should fulfill his marital duty. Boy, that's really romantic. That'll get you turned on. Likewise, the wife to her husband. We have a responsibility, spiritually and physically, to minister to the needs one of another. Again, this is not an optional thing. This is not something we say, well, if I feel like doing it, I will. If I don't, I won't. We don't hold that option. God said that we have that duty, that responsibility. Verse 4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. The same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's saying that there may be times when you've given yourself to prayer and fasting or seasons of seeking God, but be careful with that and make sure you come back together so that the marriage is not damaged. God, sex was God's idea, folks. Man didn't come up with it. God thought of it. It is a bonding, not only of the physical part, it's a bonding of the emotional and the spiritual part. You become one in spirit with those that you become one in flesh with. And that's the reason God is so serious about not having sex outside of marriage. Because it's more than a physical deal. It's a spiritual deal. You're linked to them. And there has to be a spiritual breaking of that thing. Genesis 1:28, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It is a function of physical reproduction. Verse 31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's interesting. He just didn't say good. It was very good. I believe that Adam woke up from his deep sleep, one rib short, and said, wow. God knew what he was doing. He really did. Matthew 19:5, Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That joining, one aspect of it, is in the sexual relationship. Hebrews 13, verse 4, says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God intends for you to have an enjoyable sexual relationship. That is one of the things that will keep the spark in the marriage, that will keep a bonding being there. Sex is not unspiritual. It's just as spiritual as praying when it's within the context of marriage. God wants you to enjoy one another. Let me recommend the book by Tim and Beverly LaHaye called The Act of Marriage. It's a Christian sex manual. Dr. Ed Wheat has one. God intends for you to enjoy that. That's a part of the thing that's going to keep the bonding and the spark and the tenderness within your marriage relationship. Now, let me just say this. With a woman, sex, in most cases, now there's always exceptions to this, but in most cases, to a woman, sex is primarily, first of all, an emotional thing. If they don't feel good about your relationship, if they don't feel like they're being cared for and provided for, if there's not an emotional bonding and a tenderness, you know, if you just come in after having said nothing to your wife except degrading her and pounding her down, and you just walk in one night hot and sweaty and say, let's have sex, probably, guys, that isn't going to work. She has to feel tenderness from you. There has to be a warmth, a bonding emotionally in order for her usually to feel good about the sexual act, or she'll feel like that she's prostituting herself, and there will be a resentment factor in that. Just remember, to a woman, sex is initially primarily emotional. Now, to a man, it's physical, number one, and it's physical, number two, and it's physical, number three. Maybe number four, there's some emotion involved. No, I'm being overly critical, okay? There is emotional part of it, but a man is primarily physical. A woman is primarily emotional. We kiddingly say it's kind of like the difference between plugging in an iron and flipping a light switch. A woman is kind of like plugging in an iron. You have to plug that iron in and wait. Kind of heats up gradually and slowly, and has to be time involved. A man's a light switch. I mean, you just flip it on, flip it off, you know. But understand that a woman's wired different, guys. And they don't flip on and off like men do. You have to be tender. You have to be patient. You have to be kind to them more than 5 minutes before you want sex. I mean, like maybe 30 minutes. No, I'm kidding. You have to, there has to be something going. There has to be tenderness between you before that, or it's not going to come down. Or else it'll be a forced thing and a hard thing. But within that context, understand that you have a responsibility, men, to make your wife feel loved and secured, and that comes from kindness. It comes from spending time with her. When you're not having sex, just being there to talk and to let her heart be born out to you, and just caring about what she's going through in her life, in the family, with the children and those things. When she feels cared for and protected, then there is a natural responsiveness to you. Understand, ladies, that your husband probably initially has a stronger physical drive than you have, and part of your ministry to the Lord is providing for that within a godly context and setting. And that's part of your ministry. And that's spiritual. You know, sometimes we separate the spiritual and say, well, you know, fasting and praying and reading the Word, that's spiritual. Having sex is, no, having sex is part of keeping your marriage together. So understand that. Do you want to do number three? I think we've got all these backwards. We used to do these flip-flops.
This doesn't look familiar at all.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to give the name of this book, The Act of Marriage, Tim and Beverly LaHaye. We mentioned that. Intended for Pleasure, Ed Wheat.
Those are in the Christian bookstores.
Yeah, those are in the bookstores. I'm sure there probably are some more by this time, but those are the ones that ministered to us, and they're very open, biblically based books, and it'd be good for you to share them with your teenagers when the time is right.
The third thing, and I'll let you comment on these. I'll do the play-by-play, and you do the color.
Okay.
Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 4. Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 31. Matthew 5:31. Again, these are the words of Jesus. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. Now, by the way, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Okay, God can forgive that, and He does. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I know there's many people in this room that have been previously married. Now, this is not to put a guilt trip. You put the past under the blood of Jesus. What's past is past. It's forgiven, okay? What you do, you make a commitment to say, God, from this day forward, the woman I'm married to, the man I'm married to, will be the last man or the last woman I'll ever be married to. God said marriage is permanent. One flesh. You know, if you try to divide one flesh, you got big time problems. The twins, the Siamese twins that were born as one flesh here a year or so ago, you know the incredible suffering and all that went through when you try to divide that. God said you're one. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Many people say, well, I think I married the wrong one. Well, I love what Bill Gothard says. He says, when you said I do, they became the right one. The thing just got registered in heaven. It's called covenant. And God will give you the grace to work through it. Our marriage is stronger today because of what we've come through. Because you're having problems, and you may not be. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying, but because you have had problems does not mean God cannot bring a beautiful restoration. The fourth thing that we want to touch here real quickly, we're talking about conditions for happiness in marriage. Number four is acceptance. Acceptance. John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. The words of Jesus again, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And when I accepted her, that this was God's gift to me, just like she was, and that God gave her to me to complete me. No, she wasn't like me. Have you ever noticed that opposites attract? And what attracted you initially was the fact that they were different from you, and you saw in each other things that, you desired that you didn't have in yourself, and you wanted that. And then after you've been married a while, a competition begins to set in of who can make the other one like them. And boy, we were doing that big time. You know, we're both pretty intelligent, strong-willed people, at least used to be before senility set in. And so we embarked on a 10-year course of trying to redo the other one. God said, no, you accept them the way they are. I had a plan. I had a purpose. I think these four things, mutual esteem, realizing that it's not love that keeps the marriage together, but marriage that keeps love going, understanding the role of sex in marriage, the intimacy, number three, the permanency of marriage, that God's called us in covenant, that covenant should not be broken, except for cases of marital unfaithfulness. And by the way, God doesn't require it, even in those cases. He permits it, but He does not require it. And number four is acceptance. Acceptance. We're going to take a break in just a few minutes. Let's real quickly go through these 10 steps toward a better marriage, and we'll go through these quickly. And why don't you start? If we're awful, then we'll get back on.
Okay.
So
number one is give up forever the adolescent dream of a perfect marriage, because there are no perfect marriages. People are imperfect, and relationships are going to be imperfect. So we need to enter into marriage, or if we're already married, we need to realize the marriages that you see on television, in the movies, and that you read about aren't real. There is no perfect marriage as far as the other person getting along with you and having no problems and no arguments and no differences whatsoever. That's an adolescent dream. You have to realize, number two, that true love includes your will. We mentioned that before. Love is a decision. Now, you don't have to like somebody to love them. There have been times, many times, we loved each other and we didn't like each other. I just didn't like what I saw, but I still loved him. And he's done that with me. Probably you felt that way about your kids occasionally. You don't have to always like them to love them. But love includes your will. It is a decision. Number three, discover the unique needs of the other person and try to meet those needs. If you give, it'll be given back to you. Find out what they need. Maybe they do have a problem from their past. Maybe they were abused. Maybe they didn't have a good home. Maybe there are some things they came into the marriage with baggage, and you just flat don't want to be bothered with it. You know, that's the way we have the attitude. I don't want to be bothered with their baggage. Well, once you marry them, you inherit baggage of all types, and God expects us to minister to the needs. Sometimes a marriage partner can't get past a certain hurdle. They just can't get past it because of their past. Well, whatever it takes to delve into that, whatever it takes, we know God will heal it. And sometimes we have to talk about it. Sometimes you have to uncover the dirt before you can sweep it out. We don't want to do that, but we have proven that's true in many cases. But then once you've talked about it and once you've dealt with it, it's a closed book. We don't keep going back and hashing it out over and over and over again. But if we try to minister to the needs of that person, God's going to bless you. You're going to have a better relationship.
Nancy, one of the things I think, you know, so many times in marriage, we feel like that we're not having our needs met. We develop a poor me spirit. You know, my wife doesn't understand me. My husband doesn't understand me. And we begin to be takers rather than givers. And again, the only way to receive, guys, is to give. You can only reap what you sow. Quit worrying about your needs and say, God, how can I minister to the needs of my partner? And really ask God to give you insight. You know, where are they coming from? Where do I need to build them up? Where do I need to encourage them? Where do I need to show compassion and understanding and patience? And that does take time to do that, but it's very, very important.
Okay, number four, go the second mile and return good for evil. Love will melt the hardest heart. go the second mile and return good for evil. There just comes a point where you don't try to get even anymore. You don't try to make a point with them. You don't try to prove anything. You're just willing to just keep going. You just keep going. And you do whatever it takes to minister to them, to keep the marriage together. This is a biblical principle. You return good for evil. Number 5, give more affection and praise than you do complaints. That's just a good policy in business or anything else. If you're a manager, you know, if you're going to have to deal with somebody about a negative point, you start out by complimenting them first of all. But this was really hard. This is hard for certain temperaments. Melancholies find it very difficult to show affection to their mate when they're hurting so bad and they feel like the mate doesn't understand or the mate is the cause of it. And we as melancholies have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to show affection and give compliments, even when we in our own selves couldn't do it. You say, I just can't do that. I feel the opposite. I feel like a hypocrite saying that. But there comes a point, if you're serious about having a good marriage, that you will try to find something right with that person. We've made jokes about it and said, try to find something you can compliment them on, even if it's just they floss their teeth well. Or, you know, just something, and try to, and genuinely compliment them on what they do well. Your partner does something well.
Right.
Now, you may have to look a little bit, because when we're hurting so bad, it's hard to see it. It's hard to see anything good about them when you're really hurting. But as Christians, we need to be able to get over it. We get past it. And we give them what they need so they can give us what we need.
Number 6 is abandon all hope of changing your marriage partner by criticizing them. Abandon all hope of changing your marriage partner by criticizing them. It will not work. Only the Holy Spirit can change them. Only as they see change within you will they change. I promise you, if Nancy and I could have changed each other by criticizing them, we'd have had two perfect mates. We got harder and harder and more distant. It will not work. Let me just throw something in here. It's really not in my notes, but I believe it's important, and you may want to jot it down, and that is having unrealistic expectations. Many times when we come into marriage, we are looking for maybe someone differently, different than what we have. Sometimes men are looking for a mother replacement. And when their wife doesn't measure up to their mother, big time problems come. Sometimes, ladies are looking for a father replacement. And when they don't measure up, their struggles. We've put expectations on our mate that God never intended for them to have. Expectations of perfection, expectations of beauty, expectations of performance, expectations of being a person that they're not. One of the things that I had to really do is to just let Nancy be Nancy. I had a mother who was a precious woman, godly woman, strong woman. And I think subconsciously I was looking for a mother duplicate, a replacement in Nancy. She wasn't. And I resented her for that. Let your mate, give them the luxury of being what God created them to be. Don't put a guilt trip on them because they don't measure up to your father or maybe the father you never had, ladies, and you're wanting a father replacement. Let him be your husband, not your daddy. Let your wife be your wife, guys, not your mother. And have correct expectations one of another.
Let me just stick in there about expectations. You have to communicate. That's another whole subject. I'm not sure if we covered that or not in this one. But
on session 3.
You can't assume they know what you want. We used to have arguments and Paul would say, "What is the matter?" And I'd say, "Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you." You know, we go through that childish stuff, and I can't believe I did it, but I did it. The point is, ladies, guys just don't, they don't get it. They don't know. They don't understand. They really don't know. You need to tell them. Tell them what the matter is. Tell them how you're feeling. Tell them what the problem is. You'll get nowhere by playing those childish games. And sometimes men are that way. You know, it depends on the temperament. If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. But you must communicate. You can't assume that they are reading your mind. You must talk it out. You'd say, well, any intelligent person would know that. Well, don't assume that they're intelligent. You just assume they don't know, because a lot of times we don't. We all come from different backgrounds. We see everything differently. Paul and I would look at the same situation and come up with a totally opposite conclusion. So you have to learn to just spit it out and say what's on your heart, what's troubling you, and then deal with it.
And men and women just have different thinking patterns too, thinking processes. And they approach, you know, situations differently. And, men, I would just say this, when your wife does share, and ladies, you must share, and we'll talk about this in our communication session, you must share, but guys, you've got to hear it. And I'll never forget that counselor pointing his bony finger across that desk at me and saying, Paul Mills, see, I thought Nancy's problems were dumb. You know, how could anybody be concerned about such ridiculous things? And I just put her down. I said, you know, get over it. Listen to some Copeland tapes. Get over it. You know, just. she was dying inside. And I had the compassion of Attila the Hun. And he reached his bony finger across that desk and said, Paul Mills, if she's got a problem, you got a problem. You're one flesh with her. I don't care how inconsequential, how foolish it seems, you hear her out and you ask God for wisdom to help meet that need. And so, ladies, number one, you need to share it. Number two, man, you take it seriously. I mean, to you, it may be absolutely ridiculous and dumb, and, you know, you hear it with a compassionate heart. How did Christ deal with the church? With compassion, with patience, with kindness. Number seven, commit your home and marriage problems to Jesus Christ in prayer together. Commit your home and marriage problems to Jesus Christ in prayer together. We had prayed one for another. I prayed, God, change Nancy. God, hit her beside the head. You know, get her attention. I'd prayed for her. She had prayed for me. She said, God, open the ground and swallow him up. No, she hadn't prayed that. When we begin to pray together, guys, it's hard to be angry at somebody that you're holding their hands and praying with. Now this doesn't have to be an all-night prayer meeting. Okay, this can be a 60-second deal going out the door in the morning. But you just join hands and you pray together. You pray, God, help us in our marriage. God, bless our family. You know, be with Nancy today. Be with me today. Give us wisdom. There's a bonding. You become close to those that you pray for, and you become close to those you pray with. And having your individual prayer times is great. And I'm not saying this is a substitute. I'm just saying you come and you confess those needs to God, and just say, God, we got a problem here. We need your help. We're butting heads. We confess that. I mean, you need to hear each other pray those kind of prayers. Call upon God for help. But pray physically together. Number eight, when love seems to fade, remember that feelings follow action. When love seems to fade, remember feelings follow action. I'll never forget reading that in a book at the very depth, the pit, the horribleness of our marriage. And this book suggested doing something. And it suggested buying your wife roses. Well, I knew that Nancy liked roses, and Nancy liked simple things. Nancy always likes things that are small and elegant and simple.
And unless it's jewelry.
Unless it's jewelry. And then she has the Tammy Faye Nancy Ray syndrome. But
this tape will be edited.
But had remembered that she liked small, elegant things, and so I decided to get her one a red rose and a bud vase. Besides that, it was cheaper than buying a dozen roses, and that I didn't really want to buy her roses in the first place, but the book said, do something. So I went to a place that's not there anymore. It's down on Inwood near LBJ. It used to be called Your Florist. They turned it into something else. It was there years ago. And I'll never forget walking in there. And guys, things have been so bad between us. So bad. Just being in a flower shop, thinking about buying her a flower, I mean, was just an unnatural act. It really was. And so I finally got through the buying, and then the lady said, well, would you like a card for it? And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. And I literally stood there for 3 or 4 minutes. You know, what do I put on the card? I couldn't get out, I love you, because at that point, I really didn't feel it. I really didn't. I think I put thinking of you or something. I don't know if you ever read the card, but anyway, it was very, very hard just writing it on the card. So I took the flowers home. I walked in and expected Nancy to fall down on her knees and say, oh, what a wonderful man you are. This is wonderful. I forgive you of all you've ever done. What Nancy did was she took them, slammed them in the trash can and said, you're not buying me off. Slammed the door and walked out. I bought a red rose every week. I don't know how long. For the first 6 or 8, they all went in the trash with a sneer, and you're not buying me off. Just kept on going back. I got on real good terms with those people down at that flower shop. I don't know where, it, week 6, 7, 8, somewhere along there, she kept them. Didn't say, boo, kiss my foot, but she kept them. Kept buying them. That was the beginning. Something happens. Dumb roses. And one of our garage sales years later, literally had a whole box of those bud vases.
I kept the bud vases after a certain point, because I thought they were pretty. And there had to have been 50 at least. And I'd thrown some of them away. But, he wouldn't give up. That's the one thing about Paul Mills that has bugged me to no end and that I am so proud of. You know, it's a conflicting emotion. He's not a quitter. He will not quit. And if he had, I would have been happy that he had because I wasn't helping him continue. After a while, I began to realize you meant it.
Yeah. And I began to do things. We would go out on dates together. I'll never forget the time that we went to a hotel. We'd had a date or two and stone silence. I mean, you sit with someone and you don't say anything because all you do is fight. But we at least went out on some dates and I finally got the courage to get a hotel, one of these weekend package things, and we went to a hotel room. And I mean, you know, absolutely nothing happened, except we did spend the night. But it was the beginning. We were taking action. And over a period of time, feeling little by little began to be restored. Now, I pray none of you are to the point Nancy and I were. I don't think you are. I'm just telling you, there will be times that feeling will go, the goosebumps will leave you, and you're gonna have to do things to please one another just because it's the right thing to do. Not because you're overwhelmed with emotion or you're overwhelmed with some kind of feeling. You're just doing it because God said do it. You minister one to another. And remember, feelings follow action. Number 9, honesty is the best policy in a marriage. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes the truth is negative. Sometimes it hurts, but it's got to be spoken. Learn to give criticism. We'll talk about this in our communication session, how to give criticism in a loving, constructive way. But it has to be done. You've got to be honest. Tell each other the way you're feeling. really where you are. Be honest with another. That's the only basis for a solid relationship. Number 10, remember there is a higher law than honesty, and that's the law of love. Somebody could be as ugly as homemade sin. You don't have to walk up to them and say, you're the ugliest human I've ever seen. Now, that may be true. But we speak the truth in love. Learn to be gentle. Words can be spoken so quickly, so hastily. Nancy and I said things to each other. It took us years to forget. We had to ask God to cleanse our minds. Be very careful. Speak the truth in love. Ask God to help put a governor on your mouth. I forget when I was a young boy, 14 or 15, I got a motor scooter, an old Cushman, and my dad put a governor on it. Wouldn't go over 30. Frustrated me to no end. But learn to put a governor on your tongue. Say, God, help me to guard my mouth, that I don't say things that later will cause deep hurt. Ask God to give you His divine love. Guys, I'm gonna tell you, it was only through prayer and because we asked God, God gave us a divine love one for another. God gave us our marriage back. He restored tenderness and compassion. It's not human, it's divine. God can sustain you. God can bring healing. Nothing is impossible. With God, you can have a better marriage. Anything you'd like to add?
No.
No. Lord, we just give now this word to you. Help us to receive it and to apply it in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take about a 5-minute break. We're going to come back and deal with temperaments, personality types, why your husband is weird. We're going to explain to you why your wife and husband is weird in just a minute.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.